For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
Okay, well, I've been asked to do a psalm, so we're going to have a look at Psalm 54 today, which is a psalm of David. And I've got two confessions to make before we start. I'm called the message for tonight, David's Desperate Prayer, and we'll see why. And my first confession is that I come as somebody who's absolutely useless at praying. So I've got as much to learn from David's prayer tonight as anybody else has. I certainly haven't got it all figured out. And the second one is that I totally stole this message from somebody that spoke in Southampton back in November. And the reason that I decided I'd kind of... It's not completely like fraud. I have changed it and, you know, prayed it through. I haven't just gone, right, okay, well, I'll just regurgitate it. But the reason I decided was probably of all the messages I've heard in the last, like, 12 months or so, this one, like, just stood out and I can remember everything that was said. And, like, that doesn't really normally happen to me, so I figured that was probably a reason why. And it's really not very complicated, which is kind of nice. So we'll have a look at it. Basically, just to set the context of it first, like, I don't know how much you know about David's life, but he's somebody that I really can connect with, pretty much, because he was just a real bloke, and he had some real tough times, and he had some real great times, and he's just like... There's just something normal about him, even though he was king of Israel in the end and, you know, defeated Goliath and all the rest of it. Like, I think partly probably because we have the Psalms, it's just people can really connect with him, isn't it? And you just, like, can sense something of his emotions and the way he felt and stuff. And in Psalm 54, we meet David at probably one of the lowest points in all of the scriptures. Just to set the context kind of comes from 1 Samuel, and this is kind of chapter 3-ish. But he's on the run from Saul, who's king at the time. Saul's really jealous because David's just a good bloke and a good fighter, and basically, like, everybody loves David that little bit more than they love Saul. And so Saul's after onto David's back, and we meet him after he's just been in Gath, where he basically pleads himself to be insane before the king there so that he can escape and doesn't get killed. So he loses all his dignity through that. He basically, you know, runs then, and he runs to a cave in the middle of nowhere. And at the start, it's just him, and then his family turn up, and then a whole bunch of misfits turn up on the scene as well. And we get to this point where David's in this cave with a load of people. I think that it actually says in the scriptures that they're all, like, people that are totally stressed out, under pressure, like, feeling pretty, you know, despaired themselves. And David kind of is in this cave with them, and then he finds out that not only is Saul, like, pursuing him, but somebody's just gone and grasped him up and told him exactly where he is. It says, just in the start of the psalm, it says, a psalm of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? And so, like, these guys, for whatever reason, I guess for their own pride and, you know, self-indulgence, decided, oh, we'll just go in, screw David over, basically, and he's hiding in his cave, and now Saul's coming up on it, up on his back. And we just get these seven verses, this little song or this little prayer, of just really some of David's emotion and what he says to God in that situation. So let's just read the psalm together, and then I've just got four really simple points that I think we can really apply to our lives. So I'll just read it. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, ruthless men seek my life, they do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, in your faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to take four little things from that and just look at the way that David prays in his desperation, in his despair, when life's just got on top of him. And I think that for all of us, we can connect with times when life's kind of felt like that a bit, where we've just got to a place where we don't quite know what to do with ourselves. And that's kind of where I imagine David being at. And even if we haven't been there, and even if we're not there, I think that one thing that I felt God saying about this message as I prayed about it was that these four simple points are things that we should take away and kind of just store in the back of our mind, because those times of trial will come. And I think knowing how to pray in those circumstances is really, really important. And that's what I've just found, like, from when I heard this message the first time, it was just like I could remember those four things, and I know that I can carry them with me. And we know from the New Testament, like Paul writes, that we will face trials. Like, if we're Christians, we're going to be persecuted. That's the reality of our lives. And so I think that this really applies to everybody. Maybe it doesn't apply tonight or hasn't applied in the last few months, but I'm sure that there's a time when we will have to cry out to God in our desperation and just pray to him in that circumstance. And I think that there's some things that we can learn. And the first thing is maybe the most obvious thing of all, and maybe I've kind of given the game away already, but is that David prays, and David prays to God. And you're all thinking, all right, Ben, like, let's not be too simple right now, you know, like, but like, you see those first two words, "Oh God," and I just want to ask the question, and I've asked this to myself as well, and it's a huge challenge, when things go messed up, when things go real bad, is the first thing you do, like, get down on your knees and say, "Oh God," like, is the first thing you turn to the Lord? Because I've got to hold my hand up straight away and say, like, I'm really not good at that. And actually my tendency, and I would guess probably most humans' tendency, is to sort things out themselves. We think that we can do it like on our own, and that's a really selfish attitude. And what I found really ironic about this when I was just thinking about it is, how many people do you know that wouldn't confess any kind of faith at all, but as soon as things go messed up, they go, "Oh, I've got to pray. I've got to say something to somebody." Like, they don't know who they're talking to. They haven't got a clue what's going on, but suddenly it's like, "Oh God, help so and so, or help me in this. I've got a friend down in university, and whilst we were in our halls, a close friend of his died in a ski accident, and she just heard about it, you know, from her family or whatever, and she was aware that I said I would pray for her and that kind of thing. She's not a real close friend, so I didn't, you know, do any more than that, but she came to me and she said, "Ben, where's the closest church? I really feel like I need to go and pray for this person that's died." You know, and that's a really difficult thing for me, because I kind of know, well, actually, it's a little bit late for praying for a person that's died. But her instinct, when desperation came, when, you know, like, she was just facing despair, she didn't know what to do, was to cry out. And that's a huge challenge to me, because that's not my first reaction. My first reaction is, okay, what can I do to ease the pain? What can I do to sort myself out? What can I do to try and get on top of it in some way, shape or form? And yet David was a person who, the very first thing he did, I believe, like, we don't have all the rest of his thoughts, but I believe that he was somebody that throughout the scriptures he knew to turn to God. And I believe that the reason that he did this is just kind of hidden away a little bit in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, it says, "O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth." David was a person who knew that God was listening. He knew that whatever was going on, no matter how, like, many people were coming on his back, like, he could always pray. And I found that this week a real comfort, because I don't know what you guys are going through, but, like, there's times when we feel like everything is coming in on us, and actually, like, we're really, like, disabled from doing a lot of things. Sometimes our back's so up against the wall, there's not a lot we can do about it, right? But we can always pray. And we see that even throughout the scriptures in Jesus. He was a person that even when he was hanging on a cross, totally humiliated, was able to pray to God. We see it in Paul when he was in chains. He was able to sing songs in prison. He was able to pray and cry out to God. And just a book I've been reading recently is called The Heavenly Man. Some of you might have read it, about a guy out in China. And you'll probably hear me say about this again in the next sermon I do, because it's really challenging me at the moment. But this was a guy who basically helped start the house church in China. And the book is unbelievable. I'm not even at the end of it, I'm halfway through it, and every time I stop reading it, I'm like, is this really, can this really be? This is so incredible. And yet he was a guy who fully got just destroyed for loving Jesus. He got beaten, he got tortured, to the extent that they used to do stuff like put electric batons in his mouth and send electric currents through his mouth. And just what I thought about was thinking about that and thinking about this passage, under every circumstance, this guy, Brother Yun, he learned that he could pray. He learned that even when they were putting an electric baton in his mouth, when his body was paralyzed under the pain of it, he could still pray. And that's how big a weapon prayer is. I believe that's how big a weapon prayer is on this estate as well. When stuff going wrong with, people and families and all the rest of it, when we can't figure out a way out in our lives or in the lives of others, we can cry out like David did, "Oh God," and that should be so precious to us as Christians. That should be something that we don't just dismiss and forget about, that we actually have because of God's grace, we have the authority to go and ask God prayers at any single point whenever we need it. And I just want us to remember that from this psalm, that David was a person that cried out to God. And again, just looking at those first three verses or so, my second point is that David was a guy who prayed honestly. Again, you're thinking, well, yeah, makes sense, better than telling God a load of lies. But do we really pray honestly? Do we really pray what we're feeling? Or do we come with a load of pretense or niceness? And yet, look at the words in the first couple of verses. Look at his first line. "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might." I just get the impression here that David is fully crying out to God. He's not holding anything back anymore. He's probably got to a point, to be fair on him, where he's realizing it's not worth holding anything back anymore, because I've not got anything to lose. He's not got any reputation to hide anymore. He's not got any worries about the future. He's got a king and his army coming after him to kill him. And David just begins to cry out. And do we do that as Christians? Do we let God see the inner depths of our thoughts and our lives? Because actually, I was thinking about this just as I was driving up here. We can be people that, sometimes we hold ourselves back because we don't want to sin. We don't want to, we don't want to open our mouths and pray hatred on somebody if that's how we're feeling or whatever. And yet, it's just as much of a sin to think those thoughts as it is to say those words. And if you just maybe flick back a couple of pages to Psalm 52, and we're just going to read a couple of verses of what David says, because this, when I read this the other day, I was like, man, he really lets rip here, doesn't he? He's talking about a guy who, another guy who tends to stitch him up in front of King Saul. This is what he says about this guy, Doeg the Edomite, whoever Doeg the Edomite is. I think it's 1 Samuel 21 or something. But he says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the days. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue."
Same now, same day, actually.
Yeah? When I read that, I couldn't believe that David would dare open his mouth before God like that. Do you know what I mean? If somebody was up against me, I'd be like, God, I pray that you would bless them and calm them down a bit, or whatever, you know, like, that's kind of where our prayer life goes. And like, David's a guy that just knows how to let rip before God, tell him how he's feeling. And he doesn't come with pretense, he doesn't come with like a Sunday smile on, he doesn't come with like a cozy kind of Christian like attitude towards his prayers. Like, he prays it as it is. He knows when he needs to cry out, he knows when he needs just to get something off his chest. I was thinking just about my relationship with Lois. What if every time I hung out with Lois and she asked me how I was, I just said, yeah, I'm fine. Just every single time, day after day after day after day. Like, what would happen to our relationship? It would be nothing. And sometimes that's how we get with God, right? It's just like, we come to pray and, oh, I'll pray for the person next door. I'll pray for, you know, my family. I'll pray for that person that's unsaved. I'll pray for my church. What about what's going on in our hearts? Like, what about the things that we're desperate for ourselves? Because sometimes they take a back seat to the extent that we just come before God with falsehood and just say, yeah, I'm fine. And actually, I was just thinking about the Pharisees, and that's what they did before Jesus. They just kind of held their hands up and said, yeah, I'm fine. I've got it all sorted. My life looks pretty good on the outside. Therefore, that's enough for me. And well, we know Jesus just hated that, didn't he? He used to come up against it all the time. And yet, like, when David prays in desperation, he doesn't pray like that. And I believe that when we pray in desperation and despair, and when things are going wrong, and even when things are going right, we need to learn to pray like what we're feeling and what like we really deem is important, and not just say, yeah, I'm fine, thanks God, but yeah, I'm fine. And so how on earth do we cultivate that? Because actually, it's pretty difficult, right? It's pretty difficult just to open up and bare our souls. But I was thinking, if the church is really to be a representation of, you know, like, God, like, Jesus' relationship with the church is like his bride, and so often our relationships are supposed to be, as Christians, a representation of Jesus' relationship with the church, then we need to become honest with each other as a church so that we can become honest with God. I believe that those two things will work in tension with each other. And I don't think that necessarily means that we walk in on a Sunday morning and someone goes, how you doing, Ben? And I go, oh, my life's terrible, you know, this has happened, that's happened, I need to bear everything about me all at once and let it all out. I don't believe it's that. But I believe that there's, like, if we love each other properly, then we're going to love each other in, like, in the good times, honestly, in the times when things are just like running by all right, and we're going to love each other when things get desperate. And actually, we should be able to get to church on a Sunday morning, and if we really need it, we should be able to say to the very first person that we meet at the door, when they say, how are you doing, we don't need to say, oh yeah, great, smile, walk on. We can say, actually, this week has been the hardest week of my life. We can do that with each other, and we can do that with Jesus. But I also believe that attitude actually starts in the good times, not in the bad times. You know, I want to also be able to walk into church, and when somebody says, oh, how are you doing, Ben? How's your week been? I can say, you know, I want to be honest enough, not just to say, yeah, fine, and walk by. I want to be able to say, actually, Jen, I've had a really good week this week. I got my exam results back or whatever, and they turned out really well. You know, that's honesty. It's not really complicated, is it? But I think that will grow us as a church, that will grow us as individuals, it will grow us as a community, and I believe that it will help us be more honest with the Lord. Because if we shut ourselves, you know, if in our relationships we close ourselves down, then before God we're going to be in that exactly that same kind of trend of just being used to shutting ourselves down, because God's a person, and when we pray, we're praying into a relationship. So if our, you know, relationships on earth reflect that kind of vulnerability, which is what it is, then I believe also that our relationship with God will become vulnerable, and I believe that that's what he wants to see. I believe that Jesus loves to see our hearts, like, even when they're bad, because he can see our, like, he already knows if they're bad, so it's better if we tell him than if, you know, we try and cover it up, which is the story of sin throughout the Bible, isn't it, that we kind of pull back, withdraw, tried to cover it up. So I believe that David prayed, well, firstly he prayed to God, but he prayed honestly, and thirdly he prayed humbly. And we're just going to look at verses 4 and 5 a little bit. And when I talk about being humble, I'm talking about David having the right perspective on God and the right perspective on who he is. He's not just being like the kind of, when we talk about humbleness in people, we often talk about them being the kind of person that, you know, sits back and, you know, does things quietly and doesn't get in your face about stuff or isn't proud in that sense. I don't mean that kind of humility. I mean humility before God, where David looks at God and sees who God is, looks at himself and sees who he is, and realizes there's just a humongous difference. So let's just read verses 4 and 5. And what's interesting, just before I do, actually, you all turned and looked down then, sorry. But, what's interesting here is he gets to the end of verse 3, he's kind of let out what he wants to say. I just get the sense that he's cried out, like he's recognized that God's hearing his prayer, he's told God as it is, said, "For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life." He's not like, well, yeah, this kind of guy is like chasing after me a little bit. He's like, yeah, there's ruthless men seeking my life. They do not set God before them. And there's this little word at the end of the line, or it is at the end of the line in my Bible anyway. And I think you just call it, is it Selah? 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 And apparently it's one of the hardest words in Hebrew to translate. But it just is kind of, it's like a pause, kind of like a resting moment, a point of interlude, it says in yours. Yeah, just kind of like, all right, I'm going to get my breath back a bit. And often we don't take note of these kind of little things. It's just like part of the song or the psalm or whatever. But I think in this case, it's quite important because, like, David's been letting rip a bit here for a few verses. He's been telling God as it is. And then he steps back for a moment. He takes a breath. And we see this change in direction. And he begins to consider who God is again. And when we're under pressure, like, that's just not the thing to do, is it? When things get tough, like, be it as somebody like Di, who's planted a church and everything's going crazy around you, or be it as a businessman like Jeff and Jen, who, you know, like, when there's just loads to do, or just in general life when things get hectic or crazy or there's decisions that need to be made and we can't figure it out, how often do we just, like, step back a minute and say, whoa, hold up? And that's like, that's what David does here. He says, whoa, hold up, and he starts to look at God again. And I don't think that's to be missed in this passage. I think it's really important, actually, when we come to pray, that we do that. And I just want to share some testimony of that. When I came back from America after my gap year, the first time I'd spent 6 months out there working, a lot of stuff had changed in my life. Like, I'd realized that loads of things back in Cardiff I needed to change, with relationships with my family and friends and all sorts of stuff. I actually, like, I came back and I was at a point where I had to make some decisions really swiftly about whether I was going to university. This was September 2007. Thank you. I lose track of these things completely. But, like, I had to make some decisions about uni within, like, 4 or 5 weeks of being home, whether I was going to go or not. I had my finances were pretty much in ruins because of some stuff that went on. I had to pay out a whole load of money. And I was at a point where I actually felt like pretty helpless. I got to a point where I didn't quite know what the next thing was going to be and where my provision was going to come from and whatever. But by God's grace, I ended up going to a conference up in Bilth Wells called New Wine Cymru. I didn't even have enough money in my bank account to pay for it. But I had a friend who basically told me, turn up on the first day, tell him you'll be a steward and we'll see what will happen. And I turned up and I told them I would be a steward, and they said, that's fine, but you're going to have to pay at least half of the fees. I said, well, literally, I can't. They said, okay, come in, pitch your tent, and just be here. And I can't express how much that was God's provision for me, because for a whole week I was stewarding 2 meetings, an hour and a half in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. And I had from 11 o'clock until 5 every day just to be with God. And it was such like an opportunity to step back from life, I was in beautiful part of Wales, and it was just literally a time where I could, as David did, like, look to the hills and see where my help was coming from, and just like enjoy God and read the word and understand like who God was again. And I just can't even like express how important that was in my life. If God hadn't spoken to me that week, like a whole lot of stuff would have gone on that shouldn't have gone on, and I'd have made a whole load of rash decisions. But that really inspired me, and just built my faith completely. And I believe that that's what God's doing, that David's doing here. If you look what he does, he pauses, and then we get verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life." I find that a real challenge. I don't know about you, but when things go crazy, how often do we turn to God and recognize that he's the upholder of our lives? How often do we give him like all the credit for holding our lives together, even when they're messed up? Like, everything's going wrong for David here, and he turns and he looks at God and he says, "The Lord is the upholder of my life." That's some faith right there. And totally humble, because like David was a wonderful man of God. Like, he had done so many good things. And I was just thinking about this in terms of some of the stuff that's gone on this week. Like, everybody's been talking about Michael Jackson, and everybody's been talking about all his wonderful credentials, like all the things he's done, like how he reinvented his career 4 or 5 times, how he had 13 Grammy Awards, how he had however many hit singles, how, you know, like this week he's back at number one in the charts and all the rest of it. And, you know, there's a whole load of rubbish that's going on around that as well, and a whole load of nonsense that I just don't have time for. But I guess for a lot of people, Michael Jackson, you know, is adored in the same way that David would have been adored to Israel. Like, this was a guy who had all those credentials. This was a guy who'd done everything right, who'd, you know, had defeated Goliath, for goodness sake. Like, what a wonderful thing to do. You know, you see these songs through 1 Samuel where they say Saul has killed 1,000 men or whatever it is, but David has killed 10,000. And like, this was a guy who was totally lifted up. And if ever anybody had a right to just to like come before God and say, "Look, God, look what I've done. Look at the things that you're calling me to. God, you've got to sort it out because of who I am," it was David. Like, he'd been promised to be king. He was the anointed one. He could have turned around to God and he could have said, "Look, if you don't save me in this situation, actually what you promised was wrong." He could have done it all on his own back, but he didn't. He just turns to God and he just looks at who God is, and he just says, like, "You uphold my life. You sustain me. You're my helper." We see other truths throughout this scripture. We see him calling on God's grace. He says, "Save me by your name." We see his justice when he cries, "Vindicate me." We see down in verse 6 that he declares that the Lord is good. And so often when desperate times come, and when like things are going wrong, we actually like we get forced away from God, and we get forced away from believing that God is who he says he is and that his promises are what he says they are. And David was the opposite. David chose to delight in who God was. He chose to lift his eyes to see who God was. And like, that brought so much faith to where he was at. And I don't know about like how things are with you guys or whatever, but if you're going through something that's really, really difficult, like, don't push God away, but like, get into the Bible, get into singing worship music, get into like meditating on who he is, because when you realize like who God is, suddenly anything that's going on in our lives just becomes that whole lot smaller and less important, and, you know, less significant, when we realize that like God sustains us every day. God has the power and the might just to do anything at any point in time, to do whatever he wants. And so then, like, when things are tough, like, suddenly it becomes a little bit more all right, doesn't it? And suddenly we see our faith like coming through. And this just gets me to my kind of the last thing that I believe that we need to do as we pray into verses 6 and 7, and it's to pray with hope. And I think this is like, if there's anything to take away, it's this. like David prays with hope. Check these last two verses out. We see that he comes through and he sees who God is, what God's like, and he says, with a free will offering I will sacrifice to you, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And there's two kind of hopes here, I believe, kind of mainly summed up in verse 7. And the first is that there's hope in the things that have happened in the past, or the hope that comes from the things that have happened in the past. And there's a hope that comes from David looking towards the future. You see that in the first sentence, first sentence of verse 7, he says, for he has delivered me from every trouble. Here David, I believe, is looking back over his life, and he's just remembering all those battles that he's been in. He's remembering all the times that God has just been there for him. He's remembering that moment with Goliath, and he looks back and he just sees that God is a deliverer. God delivers me from every trouble. And as Christians, I believe that all of us will have testimony over our lives where we can say, you know, God has delivered me. God has done this for me. God has provided for me in that way. And I want to encourage you, actually, if you don't write those things down, if you don't, I don't keep a journal. I used to keep one, and I probably should, but I just don't like writing very much. So that's why I'm doing physics. You just use numbers. But if you don't write, we should be people that write stuff down, because then we can look back and we can say, well, you know, God didn't let me down then. God didn't let me down then. God didn't let me down then. And actually, you won't find a time when God let you down. He doesn't let you down. And I believe that's what David's doing here. In his distress, he still has the wisdom to look back on his life and just remember everything that God's done. And we can do that. And yet we also have something in the past which is even more significant than that. And it's Jesus, and it's the cross, and it's his resurrection. If ever you're concerned that God's gonna let you down, or he's not capable of dealing with something, look at the cross. Look at the fact that 3 days later he rose again. And if you can't, if you're a Christian, you should be able to do that, and then be able to say that very thing, for he has delivered me from every trouble. Because Jesus took our worst despair, our worst desolation, which is our sin, the thing that we couldn't even do anything about, not even try and figure out by ourselves. He took that, he took it to a cross, and he dealt with it. And we're going to come to communion, and we're going to celebrate that at some point. But let's be people that even when everything's going wrong, we can still look back at the cross. We can still look back at the resurrection and be that should just bring hope. That should just bring hope, like loads of it. And that's where our hope for Trevethan is. That's where hope for our lives is, for anybody we know that doesn't know Jesus. The hope comes from the fact that we can look back at the cross and the resurrection, and we can say, this has worked for me. This is where I find my forgiveness, and this is where you're going to find your forgiveness too. That's got to be the place where we go when we're in need. Because anywhere else is just not going to cut it in the same way. And that's the real sad thing, isn't it? Is that even as Christians, we sometimes get to a point where we think things are hopeless. We get to a point where we think there's just not going to be any way to figure this out. And we forget that Jesus has already done the most difficult thing and the most important thing, and that's done. And we know that in our hearts. So if we know that in our hearts, then surely if that's real to us, we should be able to rely on God for the other things. The other things that just get us up against the wall and whatever. But not only does David look back to that, he also says this final line, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And I believe what's going on here, there's a few different arguments that different commentaries use. Some would say that this is David looking prophetically towards, in faith, believing that he's going to get through this time of Saul being after him, and of course he does. Also, some would argue that this was written after he'd after the deliverance had come, and so he's writing this, you know, now in the past tense, and has written it at two separate times. You know, I don't quite know which it is, but other people would even say that, you know, this is a prayer of David, and because he's praying in line with God's will, that actually he's able to pray that last line confidently, knowing that God is who he says he is, and God will deal justly in this situation, and so therefore David's going to come out on top. I think that, I'm not sure about that, because that requires a lot of faith to be able to be in that situation and just be like, well, yeah, I'm going to fully trust God that it's happened, you know. But what I know is this, like, he gets to the end of this psalm and he's victorious. Like, my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. David has seen victory, be it by faith or be it in reality. David has seen his victory. And this should be really liberating, and it's really obvious again, but like, I've been liberated by this in the last few weeks. We're Christians. We have the victory. Full stop. Like, it's simple, and we all know it, but we have the victory. Like, it doesn't matter if we go out of here and suddenly our whole life falls apart. Like, obviously I don't want it to happen, but even if my whole family died in a car crash tonight, like, it doesn't matter, I still got the victory. Like, whatever came, I've still got the victory, because the victory is through Jesus. It happened at the resurrection. And if David was looking forwards here in faith towards this victory coming, I believe that's totally legitimate, because if that's like an example to us, well, we've got a victory, and the victory's coming. It is the second coming, and Jesus is going to come down in the clouds, and there's going to be a crazy trumpet call. I've just been studying Thessalonians down in uni in our hall group, and listen to me, like, literally, if you want to be encouraged and just like filled with faith about the second coming, read 1 Thessalonians and just keep on reading it, because some crazy stuff happens. Like, there's a trumpet call, and everybody in the whole world's going to hear it at the same time, and if you're too close to that trumpet when it calls, like, you're going to have a ringing in your ear for quite a while. But like, it just excites me that we have a victory, and it's coming, and like, we have absolute hope in that. I can't like get that across enough, that this isn't something that's a maybe. It's not like we look at the cross and we look at the resurrection and we say, well, that's happened, and hopefully, you know, Jesus is going to come again and take us home. It's like, the victory's been won. Jesus is absolutely coming again. And he's going to come and take us. And whatever stuff is going on, however hard things might seem, that's not going to change. Jesus is going to come. We're going to be triumphant. We're going to just revel in it. We're going to worship him. We're going to sing his praises. We're going to end up in heaven, and all the pain's going to cease, and all the suffering's going to cease, and Jesus is going to be there shining his light, and we're just going to worship him, sing his praises, and keep on singing his praises. And suddenly, like, when you realize that that's down the road, it's like, I don't know, it's just like a little pothole on the way, isn't it, when things come? Like, it's a tiny little thing on the way that's kind of like, we kind of get stuck in. We get stuck in the rut. That's what it is, isn't it? We get stuck in the rut of life, and we forget that we're on this journey that's going to send us to the place which is so perfect and so wonderful. And I believe that, like, we need to become people that when we pray, we don't lose sight of either of those two things. We don't lose sight of the cross and the resurrection, and we don't lose sight of the fact that one day we're going to be with Jesus forever. And if we just get those two things right, like, what can stop us? What can stop us? I believe that all the guys throughout history, and I love reading about people throughout the ages that have just done wonderful things for God, like, when they grasp the cross, when they grasp the resurrection, when they grasp the fact that Jesus is coming again, like, they are just on fire. And I believe that we can be people that are totally on fire like that. I believe that that's what Brother Yun had from the heavenly man. I believe that that's what happened to Paul when he got knocked off his donkey, bless him. Like, he just realized the significance of the cross and the resurrection, and I believe through his letters, you just keep reading them, he just knows that the second coming's coming, and he's got just full of hope for those things. And it doesn't matter whether he's in prison, being beaten, flogged, his life's in danger, These guys are people that can totally celebrate in the hope that they have in the gospel. And I want to leave that as our final thought. And just to say that, like, if you're not sure whether this thing works and those things are legit, I just had this crazy little thought the other day that those four things, praying to God, praying honestly, humbly, and with hope, are exactly what it takes for somebody to give their life to Jesus. They got to come to God. They got to come humbly recognizing their sin. They've got to come, honestly recognizing their sin. They've got to come humbly recognizing that they can't fix it and only Jesus can. And they've got to put their trust in the hope of the cross and of the resurrection and of the second coming. And so I believe that kind of little, whatever you call it, that little, those four ideas about prayer are things that just we should allow to saturate our lives. And I believe that maybe as we begin to pray those things for ourselves and for others in that way, that like David cries, that God will hear us, and that we'll just be able to testify of so many great deliverances and victories in our own lives and in the lives of others. So I'll leave you to take communion.